Yeah, thank you for that prayer, Chris. I was going to pray that prayer, but you prayed it for me, so thank you. But today, I'm just so glad to be worshiping with you together on this very first Sunday of this year. And I know that Billy and Patty would love to be here with all of us as well, but there's been a coronavirus spread in their household, and so they are they're trying to be extra cautious. They technically could have joined us today, but just for precaution, they have decided to stay at home. They are feeling very good, so very mild symptoms, but let's continue to pray for them, okay? Today, I have the privilege of opening God's Word with you, and I am giving the message from the book of Philippians, and the passage that I've selected is Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. So I'm going to read it in the NASB, but please follow me in the Bible. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So the letter of the Philippians is a much-loved epistle in the New Testament. I'm guessing that for some of you, it is also one of your favorites in the Bible. If I recall correctly, Billy has told me once or even twice that maybe it's one of his favorite books. Am I right, Billy? Hello. but the letter to the Philippians falls into a very unique category in the New Testament, and it's the category called prison epistles. So along with the letter to the Colossians, letter to the Ephesians, and letter to, not a church, but to an individual named Philemon, the letter to the Philippians, all four of them collectively are called the prison epistles. And they're called prison epistles, pretty straightforward. It is because Paul, the apostle, wrote these letters from prison. And so that's why they're called prison epistles. Paul wrote from prison in his letter to the Philippians, and very, very early on, he talked about the great possibility that he might never get out of prison. And that, so in chapter one, we learned that. It is very possible that he felt that it is possible that he might end up just dying in prison. But there's also a possibility that he might continue to live on. And if he continued to live on, he talked about his plans that he would love to come to the church in Philippi and to visit with the Philippians. And in the middle of talking about whether it was better for him to be with Christ or if it was better for him to remain here so that he could be of service to the Philippians and also proclaim the gospel together with the Philippians, he gave his first imperative. He gave his first command in the letter to the Philippians. And this is what it says in Philippians 1:27. It says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Of all the things that Paul would like to see the Philippians or to say to the Philippians, this is what he chose to say. What does it mean? How does one conduct himself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? In our world today, when we hear the word conduct, our minds tend to go to a place where we're thinking that he's referring to someone who behaves, right? How someone behaves. Now, in the Greek, it is a little bit interesting, and it's also a little bit different. Yes, it does mean that it refers to how someone behaves, but it's very specific. It's more specific than that. It relates to how one behaves living in a city. As a matter of fact, the root for the word that is translated conduct is polis. It's P-O-L-I-S. And that's the root for where we get our English words cosmopolitan and metropolis. In the English language, there are two voices. And I don't mean, you know, Heather's voice and my voice. Put on your hats and let's go all the way to elementary school when we are taking our English grammar classes, right? Two voices. One is active voice. An active voice says that the subject is doing the action. So for example, the bat hits the ball. In the passive voice, the action is being done to the subject. So the ball is hit by the bat. Now in the Greek, in the biblical Greek at least, of course, they have to make things complicated, right? So they added a third voice. So in addition to active voice and a passive voice, they added a middle voice. Now, I shouldn't be the one standing up here trying to explain to you what is this middle voice, because I am no expert in Greek, but I'm going to do it anyway, okay? Because you need to hear this. So in the middle voice, in the Greek, yes, the subject is doing the action. That remains the same. However, the subject is also in some other way extra involved in the action, okay? So I'm going to give you an example. And it's actually a horrifying example on this very first Sunday of 2022, and I'm sorry for that, I apologize. So for example, in the English Bible, we see the words Judas hanged himself, right? Hanged, the word hanged is written in the middle voice. So Judas is the one performing the action that's given, but he's also somehow involved in another way, and he dies from his own action, right? So Judas hanged himself. If one wrote the word conduct in the active voice in the Greek, then we would know he meant to say that how this someone lives as a citizen of a city. But if one wrote the word conduct in not in the active voice, but in the middle voice, then the word takes on the meaning, a different meaning. And it says to take an active part in the affairs of a city. In other words, the word conduct is not just a privilege of living as a citizen of a city, but it also comes with responsibility. Conduct yourself in a manner, therefore, means to live in a city with all its privileges and all its responsibilities. The Romans defeated the city of Philippi in the year 42 BC. And when this happened, the city of Philippi became a Roman colony. I don't want you to think that every time the Romans conquered a region, that it automatically becomes a Roman colony. Sometimes when they conquered a region, it becomes a Roman colony. Other times, it does not. For those regions that become a Roman colony, the citizens receive the Roman citizenship. They are entitled to all the privileges and all the rights of a Roman citizenship. Roman citizenship was no small potatoes. Roman citizenship was a prized possession. Roman citizenship came with special privileges. We get a hint just how special is this citizenship, this Roman citizenship, when we open our Bibles to the New Testament in the book of Acts. And so in the 16th chapter of Acts, we see Paul saying this. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out." If you recall, there was a day in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were proclaiming the gospel of all places in the city of Philippi. And as with most of the cases, they were thrown into prison. And then after a while, they were released by the chief magistrates. And this is what Paul said right afterwards. So Paul's point is this. We are Roman citizens. You can't just throw us into prison and then release us quietly and pretend that nothing happened. You can't do that. We're Roman citizens. In the first century, the most powerful empire was the Roman Empire. The best cities were Roman cities. The best citizenship to have was the Roman citizenship. Feels like U.S., right? Feels like our country, isn't it? I mean, I am kind of unique. Terry and I, we came to this country as international students, right? And this is the place we want to live. We hear all these great things about USA, and we want to have that green card, right? So that we are allowed to live in this country permanently. So when I'm reading this part of the scripture, that's what I feel. But as with the citizenship of any city, understanding that everybody wants to have this Roman citizenship, but they all understand that if they were to become Roman citizens, it comes with responsibilities of being a Roman citizen. The Philippians must be good citizens. They must have good conduct, living by the Roman laws. They must pay their taxes. And then, most of all, they must pledge their allegiance and have complete loyalty to Caesar. Right? They had to prove themselves worthy of the Roman citizenship. When Paul used the word conduct, and the Philippians saw the word conduct, their minds automatically went to this. They say, oh, yeah, I get it. This is Paul talking about our Roman citizenship, you know? And so the conduct word is that how they were to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the citizenship of Rome. But they misunderstood Paul. They made a mistake. They didn't know. Paul was no longer talking about the Roman citizenship. He was talking about the heavenly citizenship. He wasn't talking about conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Roman citizenship. He was talking about conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the heavenly citizenship. Paul wrote the word conduct in the middle voice, not because he made a mistake. He didn't. He wrote the word conduct in the middle voice because that's exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to let the Philippians understand that being a citizen of heaven comes with privileges and it also comes with responsibilities. For this reason, that's why he used the middle voice. There were expectations that came with a heavenly citizenship. They must each do the work of the Heavenly Father. The Philippians must conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then the Bible said that Paul's command came with a purpose. How do I know? Because my eyes saw the words "so that" in the Bible. The Bible says, so that, in order that something would happen. So what is that something would happen? Paul would hear something. The Bible says, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. It is easy for you and me to look at our English Bibles and to conclude that Paul was hoping to hear three things. And number one, Paul would hear that the Philippians were standing firm in one spirit. Number two, the Philippians were striving together for the faith of the gospel. And number three, the Philippians were in no way alarmed by their opponents. But this is not my view, and it should not be your view as well, because in the Greek, there are not three verbs. There's only one verb, which means that Paul would only hear the first one. Paul would only hear the Philippians were standing firm in one spirit. And so what are the other two? The other two are participles. If you, again, remember to your English classes, participles are helping verbs. They modify what it means to stand firm in one spirit. And not only that, between the two participles, one is written in the positive, and the other one is written in the negative. So whether Paul came to see the Philippians, which means that he was released from prison, or he remained absent, which meant that he continued to not get out of prison, he would hear the Philippians standing firm in one spirit. Standing firm in one spirit means being firmly planted in conviction concerning the gospel. I'm going to say it again. Standing firm in one spirit means being firmly planted in conviction concerning the gospel. Not wavering under opposition, not wavering under struggle. And the first participle says, with one mind striving in faith for the gospel. I see the word one mind, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and that suggests to me, signals to me that there is unity here. But not only that there is unity, but there is also laser focused. You know, with one mind, the Philippians are striving together for the faith of the gospel. They are laser focused. So the Philippians were to be of one mind, living by the gospel, of course, but also doing the work of the gospel. And then the second participle is negative. It says in Philippians 1:28, in no way alarmed by your opponents. This is the first time we are told in the letter to the Philippians that there were opponents inside the church of Philippi. Paul didn't go into any detail at all concerning what was the nature of their opposition or who were these opponents. It's very possible that they were opponents from outside the church, but it's also possible, and this is my view, that these opponents were from inside the church. But no matter what, these opponents were well known to the Philippians, and Paul didn't feel it was necessary to say anything more about them. No matter who were these opponents, Paul said the Philippians must in no way be alarmed by their opponents. The Greek word translated alarmed is very interesting. I found it very interesting. It is a word that appears regularly in Greek literature, referring to horses that were startled or they were frightened when they were in a battle. And now, so I'm going to ask you, what do you think horses do when they are startled and when they are frightened? They take off. They run away. And so Paul is using this word to give us this image that the Philippians were startled, they were frightened, and they took off when they came face to face with the opposition. And this is exactly what the Philippians were not to do, right? Because Paul said it in the negative. And then Paul said, which is a sign of destruction for them. What does that mean? How is the Philippians not startled, not frightened? They didn't take off. How was that a sign of destruction to them, to the opponents? Well, it turns out that Paul wasn't talking about a sign of destruction to the opponents. It was a sign of destruction to the Philippian Christians. The Philippians were Roman citizens. As Roman citizens, their complete allegiance was to Christ. But when they didn't, when they switched to their allegiance to Christ. Did I say Christ? I'm sorry. As Roman citizens, their complete allegiance was to Caesar, right? But when they switched their allegiance to Christ, and they didn't back off from their allegiance to Christ, that was a sure sign of destruction to the Philippian Christians from the perspective of the opponents. You're dead. You're destroyed because you didn't back off from your allegiance to Christ. And so you would be put to death by the Roman authority. To the opponents, that was a sure sign of the Philippian Christians' destruction, but it would also be a sign of salvation to them. Destruction may be the destiny of these Philippian Christians, but destruction by Roman authority would not be the story of the day. They would be saved. They would have salvation. Then Paul says in chapter 1, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." The reason why there is sure sign of destruction to the Philippians is because it had been granted to them. Did you catch what Paul said? We see how it is, how good things can be a privilege granted to us by God. But who sees suffering as a privilege being granted to us by God? But that is exactly what Paul said. God granted the Philippians to suffer for Christ's sake. It is a grace to suffer. It is an honor to suffer. Some say that the circumstances surrounding us in living in the 21st century today are different. They cannot be compared to the circumstances that Paul faced in the first century. You and I are not in prison. You and I don't suffer the same kind or the same extent as Paul and his friends did 2,000 years ago. There's just no comparison, and therefore the letter to the Philippians don't really apply to us. Not so fast. I agree with you that you and I are not in prison, that you and I don't face the kind of suffering that Paul faced so many years ago. But you and I and Paul and his friends are not so far apart as you might think. And this is the reason why. Because all of our lives are not our own. Paul's life was not his own. Paul's life belonged to Christ. Our lives don't belong to us. Our lives belong to Christ. It is no longer we who live. It is Christ living in us and through us. For this reason, the letter to the Philippians applies to us. Suffering may not come into our lives because of our faith, but suffering may come into our lives because of our faith. And if it does, we are ready, because the life we live is not our life. Paul says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Please don't understand what Paul just said. Paul was not saying to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ in your own strength. I am not asking you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in your strength. If you do that, it will not be easy for you. And you will feel like everything is just one more thing to do at church. Oh, we have to sign up for this, sign up for that. We have to join a group. We have to sign up for prayer meeting. We have to sign up for prayer walking. We have to sign up for ministry at Twin Lakes. We have to do all those things. It will feel like it's one more thing to do. But Paul said, standing in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, the Spirit of God will do this work. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was writing from prison, as I said before, and he didn't know what was going to happen to him. It was very possible that he was never going to get out of prison, and that's where he was going to die. But it was also very possible that he would be released. And if he was released, and he lived, and he appeared to the Philippians, would he find them standing in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, or would he not? That question consumed Paul's mind. Today is the first Sunday of 2022. And as we begin another new year, it is easy for us to say to each other, and we said our goodbyes to 2021. And to say that, well, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't come back for another year. And every time this happens, it makes it just a little bit easier for us to say, well, he won't be coming back for a long time. We need to make sure that we are in that right zone, right? We don't want to be in the zone where we are saying, well, he hasn't returned for a long time. He's not coming back. But we are believers. We are readers of the Bible, right? We need to put ourselves back into this zone. It is very possible that by the end, the end of this year, 2022, and the very last Sunday, that I'm still standing here with you and Christ has not returned. It is very possible that Christ will not return this year. But it is also very possible that this is the year he will return. And as believers, this is how we should live. It is very possible that next year, in 2023, in the very first Sunday, we are no longer here. You are not here, I am not here, because our Christ has returned. If he appears, what will he find? Will he find us standing in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel? Or will he not? This life we live is not our own. We are citizens of heaven. We are going home. But until we go home, there's work for us to do. We can do this. We can do this together as a church. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray to you. We are happy to pray to you, understanding that every time we whisper a prayer, that you do hear us from heaven. And God, we just want to say thank you for 2021. Thank you for your presence and for your blessings and all the things that we have grown spiritually in 2021. 2021, and that all came from you, and we want to say thank you. And Father, we pray very boldly that in 2022, that God, you will continue your excellent work in us, that we would be more spiritually mature this year because we have met together as a church. And certainly we pray for your blessings on our church. This life that we live is not our own. And we understand that, but we pray that God, in your kindness, you would make it very real in our lives. That we would be in one spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel of Christ. God, teach us baby steps. Teach us baby steps, how we each must conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ to your glory. Give us baby steps so that it will be very easy, it would be very natural for us to learn. God, we do pray for your blessings on our church, that you protect your church, that you bless your church, and that you strengthen our church to your glory. And we ask this in